Okay, we're talking about walking with the Lord. We're talking about learning to walk with the Lord. I can remember many years ago, I don't know, probably close to 30 years ago, ministering in a large church in Southern California. And I'm sitting, you know, waiting to go up to minister, and my escort says to me, do you see that Chinese woman over there? And she pointed at this Chinese woman. You see that whole section of Chinese people? And I said, yeah. Why? She said, well, all of those people are her converts. I said, that's wonderful. That's incredible. Wow, what a statement. She said, but that's not all. She said, this woman, many times a month, the Lord will wake her up in the middle of the night and transport her to China and put her down in front of a temple. And she will preach the Lord Jesus Christ. So she's saving people on two continents. During the day, here in Los Angeles, at night, in China. And I'm sharing that story with you because as I'm beholding this child, I'm thinking, where are the evangelists? Where's the church? Where are the ministers who God has broken for the people and their deep needs? And then toward the end of my prayer, this wonderful thought came to me. Well, he needs to begin the ministry of transportation so that we can go over there and call the water out of the rock. You know, tell the stones to become bread so that we can do, apparently, what is not happening at this point. If you're being transported, it's not like flying in United Airlines. If you're being transported by the Lord, you're there for a very specific mission, and no one can detour you. So if he wakes you up and he says, look, I need you to go to such and such Africa, that's where you're going to go, if you want the free ride. If you need it. But when you get there, God can do great miracles. I'm thinking, why are they hungry when there's bread in the church? Why are they so hungry when there's bread in the church? Man will steal their food, but God can give it supernaturally. I believe that time is coming. I believe the time is coming when transportation will be normal and not exceptional. Yeah, I probably should add that word, supernatural, because transportation, you know, on the earthly realm is already normal. But you knew what I meant, the transportation of the Spirit. We're talking about walking with the Lord. I can remember one time I was up in, speaking of transportation, I was up in Canada. I had been invited there by my friend David Damien, and he wanted me to minister to his staff and his co-workers and everyone that was working with him in the gatherings in Canada. And so I'm sitting there on the sofa next to David. We're in his pastor's living room that has several sofas and, you know, lots of chairs. I mean, it's like the house was filled with chairs. And he said to me, before we get started, Nita, would you mind praying? And I said, sure. So I began to pray when suddenly I was transported not through space only, but through time. I was transported through time. And I found myself, I mean, when he dropped me, I literally dropped on the sands of Egypt. And behind me were the pyramids. That's why I knew I was in Egypt. I had just prayed a prayer, and I said to him, "What are you going to do through this man, David Damien? What are you going to do through him? He's Egyptian, and he was called out by God to bring reconciliation regarding the Jewish people and over the Holocaust issue. So I'm praying, Lord, what are you going to do through this man, David Damien? I mean, what is your ultimate purpose?" When suddenly I'm feeling myself go through time and space and I'm plopped down. I mean, I didn't need first class seating, but to be just plopped down in the desert of Egypt was kind of a weird experience. So there I am in the burning hot sands of Egypt, but I'm not seeing anything that relates to today. I am back there many thousands of years ago. And I said to the Lord, "Why have you put me here? Why am I here?" He said, "Because I am going to heal the Jewish people all the way back to the days of slavery in Egypt. And I just brought you here because I wanted you to know that." And then I was back in the living room. I shared what I experienced, and David began to cry. But that's why it had to be an Egyptian. Believe me, as a Jewish person, it was a strange experience traveling back and forth across Canada with an Egyptian. I found out that they are very passionate people, and I love them very much. But transportation, you know, being a willing vessel of the Lord to go where he wants you to go. Now, some people might think that's extraordinary, but I want you to anticipate the extraordinary. I don't want you to look at life in the ordinary. There have been times when I've been, you know, flat on my back in bed, my body sick, when the Lord takes me places to do important things. He doesn't need all of us, I guess. He just needs the part he needs. But believe for the supernatural. Believe for the highly improbable. Believe for the impossible. We are spiritual beings. Yeah, you guys, listen to you. Put your faith to the test and keep believing. Believe for what it feels illegal to believe for. Because God can do anything, right? And the closer you walk with him, the more he can and will do. So we're talking about walking with the Lord. It's very important in these days, because how many of you have read my book, Melchizedek? Good. I think all of you should read it. I'll tell you why. Because that book sat on a shelf for a long time. I actually wrote a book, and when I was almost done with the book, the Lord sent a prophet to me. And the prophet said to me, "Hand me the book." So I handed it to him. And he said, very good, very good. But the two shall become one. I mean, the one shall become two. And he went like this, and my book, which was at that time about 450 pages, suddenly became two books. And I looked at him, and I had a lot of trouble with that. How do you divide a book? So we published the first book, then it was time to start working on Melchizedek. And I just got so discouraged, I thought, I'm just going to put it up and maybe start all over, rather than try to start from a divided book. I went through all kinds of things, but it sat on the shelf for a long time. Two messengers from heaven, I'm telling you this for a reason, two messengers from heaven came, and they said that I have failed God because I have not finished the book Melchizedek, that I had been created, appointed by God to publish this work for the furtherance of the church. And if the book is not published in time, and the message is not out into the church in time, the church will not be prepared for what God wants to do when he moves in a great and mighty way in the earth. So then, now I'm not crying because I'm feeling sorry for myself, which is what I was doing, but I'm crying because I failed God and I failed the church. So I spent many, many long hours, another 2 years, and I finally finished the book and it's published. So if you want to know where the church is going, you need to read that book. I think it's like 450 pages. It's a long book, but it will help you understand where the church is going. It's an imperative book. And to go where that book is pointing, we have to know what I'm going to share. See, that's the long way around. We don't charge for our materials, so this is not a paid commercial. But we very much do want to build up your faith. We want to mature you. It's very important to me. So please pick it up and read it. Okay. Three steps or stages to obtaining and becoming one with spiritual truth. I want to remove the word spirit and just say, with truth, becoming one with truth, becoming one with the Lord. I could give you several examples. Well, let me give you an example of an experience that I had right here in this city. I was actually in the pulpit ministering we had renovated the gym, a gym across the street, and that's where we were holding services. So I'm in the pulpit and we're in worship. And I'm worshiping the Lord. We were kind of in the, you know, done with the song, pre-written songs, and I was doing the song of the Lord, just really singing what I was seeing. And suddenly, something began to happen inside of me. It was like the Lord kept putting these little seeds, about the size of a round dime, you know, instead of a flat dime, a round dime, in my spirit. And every time he would do that, the seed would become like an ocean, and the water would start moving. It was like the tide coming in my soul. And every time the wave would lap the shore, this is what it felt like inside of me. Every time the wave would lap the shore, part of my soul would go back into the ocean with the wave as it would recede. This kept happening over and over and over again. And he kept putting these dime-sized drops of himself in my soul, then the ocean would become greater. The wave would become stronger, pulling my soul deep into the ocean of God. When it was done, I was gone. There was no cognizant sense of my existence. I was gone. I was wrapped in the ocean of God. I had become one with the ocean of God. This happened in the pulpit. Lynn and Dave and Pam were there. I was so captured. Hong was there. Elizabeth was there. I was so captured. I was so one with the ocean of God. Every word in the Bible became an experience. I was trying to minister. Oh, and that was funny. I was trying to minister out of Ephesians. But I would say, you know, like this scripture I'm about to read to you, but when he, well, the first word, but, I'd say, you know, like, but, and the minute I would do it, I'd be off somewhere in the spirit, trying to pull myself back. Through, by this means, I saw dimensions of the word I never knew existed. I saw deep dimensions of the word, revelations, and I saw them. I found myself, I would either, I know I'm making a lot of sense tonight, but I'm getting lost. For instance, I spoke the word, what word did I speak? I can take you right to the text. Right here in Ephesians. Well, let me give you this example. For I always pray. I saw the word prayer, and I saw what prayer looked like to God, what it meant to God. I saw how when we pray, did you know that prayer is life? Did you know that prayer is spirit and life? That's why it's very dangerous not to pray God's prayers. Because you're creating something, whether it's God's creation or not. Prayer is like a living river of life. I saw the waves. Are you guys with me? I saw the waves, you know, like the sound waves, go out into the spirit in prayer, creating. I saw God's heart when we prayed. I saw what it did to his heart. I saw what it did to his heart. I felt what it did to his heart. I felt the great pleasure that he feels when we pray. I saw the priestly ministry of prayer. And how important it is. Prayer has got to be one of the most, if not the most, important thing in existence in the temporal world. Prayer is so incredibly important. You know, maybe after getting saved, it's probably the most important thing there is. Nothing more important than prayer. Because through it, God does many things in the earth. Without it, many things are left undone. Prayer is so important. Does that make you excited? I always tell my colleagues and my staff when we have to have, you know, because so many of us are spread across the country, we have to have conference calls. And I'll say something really wonderful and really powerful and very exciting, because I am just so excited I can hardly sit still, and I'll say it and nothing. No one responds. And I'll say, are you guys still on the line? No response. And I'll say it again, are you guys still there? Does anyone have any response? No response. You guys are just like them. So as I am trying to give this message that night, I am beside myself. I am totally lost in God. I think two of the guys were standing on either side of me to hold me up, because I was totally lost. I could only say what I could see, and I can only barely get that out. I was, my whole being, they had to carry me home that night. It was a very interesting night. You know, the power of God was so strong. I said to Tony later, I said, I sure would like to hear that teaching to see what I said. He said, I would like to have heard it too. But the power of God was so strong that it it messed everything up. All you can hear on the whole teaching is static. So that teaching was lost to posterity, sorry. But to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when I endeavored to say that, then I found myself standing before the Father and the Son up in heaven. And I see the Son is connected to the Father with this like webbing. You know how a duck has webbed feet? Webbing between its little toes? With like this webbing, this spiritual webbing between the Father and the Son. They were two distinct persons, but yet they were so connected you couldn't tell one from the other. It was incredible. And I thought, now, how do I explain this one? Because it wasn't like skin attaching them, but they were so interconnected, and you could see it with your eyes, that this spiritual Where was I? This spiritual webbing or connection, you know, that that connected them, made them so one. The Father thought it was the Lord's understanding. The Father felt it was the Lord's passion. I mean, whatever the Father thought, it became the Lord's thought. The Father didn't have to say, Son. The Father just thought in the Lord, it became his mind. The Father felt, the passion began to flow in the Lord's heart. They were so one, you honestly couldn't, I mean, they were totally separate, but at the same time, they were totally one. I know that that's what the Bible says, and I know you guys probably think, well, I didn't have to go to heaven to see that. The Bible tells us that. But it's different to see it. That's all I know how to say. And the Lord, I'm really going to try to get this out tonight. He just keeps touching me, and I keep getting lost. I'm sorry. God wants us to walk with him like that. He wants us to walk so close to him that we become one with him. Throughout this whole night, and for 3 days, you know, I walked in this union with Christ, where my soul was part of the ocean of God. It was incredible. Each day it would be a little less than the day before, until the end of three days, then things were back to normal. But I wasn't much good during that time, but it sure was wonderful. But God wants that for each and every one of his own. When the Bible says you have the mind of Christ, it's not talking about the whole church. You know, when you get mad and you get so angry you want to cuss at someone, how many of you know that's not the mind of Christ? When you're dominated by fear and you can't move forward in whatever God has created you to do or called you to do, again, that's not the mind of Christ. He wants to deliver us from the flesh. God says to do something and you're sitting there so intimidated, so scared you can't do it, that you can't do it. That's not the mind of Christ. But he wants to liberate us from these fears that hold us captive. He wants to, you know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, how can I tell you about spiritual things when you don't understand earthly things? Why did I just say that to you? Because it's very difficult to try to help someone understand spiritual things. You can't use spiritual language because we really don't know much about that communication. And to try to explain it with natural language, well, that is a big flop. But I'm going to try to bridge that gap to help you understand what it means to walk with the Lord in the Spirit. The church does not understand. There's been some very erroneous teaching. And the teaching, you know, that has been given is that you do already, the whole concept is you got it all right now. And you don't have to mature into it. You don't have to die into it. You know, the part that they miss is how to get there. And so they teach you're already there, like telling you that you got the mind of Christ. Well, you know, when Jesus appeared to me one time and let me actually experience the mind of Christ, he said, this is what Paul meant when he wrote that. He said he was writing that to mature believers. Check the passage. That's what the Lord said to me. This was not written to babes. And so there's been lots of teaching that tells the church it has something it doesn't have. And so instead of, you know, putting it out there like a fine gourmet meal, that this is what you can have, and causing the church to hunger for these deeper spiritual things, the church just thinks they've got it all. They can live for the world, have all of God, you know, name it and claim it. And they don't realize that between this and this is a great gulf. And God wants to bridge that gulf. I can remember years ago, I was in prayer and I was praying for the church. And suddenly I saw a vision. How many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon? I saw a vision of what looked like the Grand Canyon. I was on one side, Jesus was on the other. But instead of, you know, like this and like this, he was on the other, way up here. And I said, Lord, what is that? He said, this is the great gulf that has been fixed between where the church walks today and where I have created you to walk. I started crying. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? That gulf is so great, Lord. It seems so high above me. How is the church ever going to bridge it? And I just felt so full of sorrow, so disappointed, because it felt so impossible. Doesn't this build your faith? Everything I'm saying? Impossible, can't happen. And I'm crying. Finally, the Lord said, man cannot do it, but I can. I said, oh yes, that's true. You can. How? He said, when I send the Jubilee anointing, it will happen. That's why when the Jubilee anointing comes, everybody's going to know it. Because it has the power to do for the church what the church cannot do for itself. Three steps or stages to obtaining and becoming one with truth. We've got to want this thing. Step or stage number one, please get your paper and pencil out. Step number one is submission of the ego in order to gain new insight. You say, wow, that's different. And it is, you know, because when the church goes to the Bible, what do you go to the Bible for? Just think about it for a minute. You go to the Bible for knowledge. Knowledge about God. Am I right? Yes. And that's where the submission of the ego comes in. Because knowledge does what? Puffs up. What you want is not knowledge. I mean, you do want knowledge, but it has to be a different kind of knowledge. It's not the knowledge that feeds and lifts up the soul. It is revelation. That's what you want. And you want revelation to come by the spirit of revelation. Because when the spirit of revelation comes, it pierces the heart. It pierces the soul. You know, it's like when you plant a seed in the ground, there aren't many seeds designed to just throw down on the ground and they'll spring up, right? Aren't those mostly weeds? But what do you have to do with a seed? You have to pierce the ground and plant the seed inside the ground. And it's the same thing with revelation. The spirit of revelation must pierce your heart and plant the seed of truth into your heart. In order for that to happen, there must be a submission of the ego. You know, I hear people all the time say, oh, this angel came to me and said this, or, you know, Jesus came to me and said that. I saw this angel, I saw that angel. And yet they're so arrogant. I'm sorry, that sounds judgmental, doesn't it? But I mean, a child could tell. They're so arrogant about it. And there's no brokenness when they share it. It's like a prideful arrogance about sharing a spiritual experience. And the first thing I think of is, where is the brokenness? Where is the contrition? Where is that part of God that makes you worthy of that truth? Why don't I see it? And so if they're telling me that they see angels all the time, and I don't see that, I'm sorry, but I begin to question. I do. Because when God is imparting truth, He has to impart it with contrition, brokenness, if that truth is ever going to take root and produce in the soul what God wants produced. Is that above your head? When I share holy things, deep things go on inside of me because these seeds have been planted by the spirit of revelation that pierces and makes contrite the seedbed of my heart so I can receive the revelation. Deep and holy things, I don't ever share just to share. I don't ever share to boast about myself. I share to help you grow and to help you better understand, you know, the kingdom, the way God works, the way He wants to work in you. I don't want to pull you to me because that'll get you nowhere. You know, you will be too heavy for me and we'll both go over the cliff. But what I do want to do is create in your heart such a desire for Jesus that I'm connecting you to Him. I'm turning your eyes to focus on the King of our kingdom. I want you to want Him, not me. Him. Because He's the one that's got to get you through. He's the only one that can change your heart. He's the only one that can recreate your soul. He's the only one that's capable of the transformation we need to go where He wants us to go. So where I cease to do that and draw you to myself, I'm no longer of value to the kingdom. I want to draw you to Jesus. I want to point you to Jesus. And I want the Holy Spirit to, you know, draw you like a magnet to Him. Amen? Okay, three steps. The first one is submission. John 16:13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth, the whole full truth. For he will not speak his own message on his own authority, but he will tell whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him, and he will announce and declare to you the things that are to come, that will happen in the future." When the Spirit of truth comes, he, not I, he will guide you into all truth. How does this happen? How does he become the teacher? How does he become the counselor? That's the question, right? If he's supposed to counsel, if he's supposed to teach, we need to know how. How can he teach and how can we receive? Those two things, prayer and submission. People read the word, but if they don't do it through meditation and prayer, they're going to misunderstand a lot. But there has to be this brokenness, or the truth can't enter into your heart. You know, it's like your heart is hidden behind a veil. Truth is on this side, your heart is on this side. And there's no penetrating the veil without brokenness. So oftentimes, it takes hours and hours and hours, maybe days and even weeks, sometimes even months, to pray, to gain one truth, one revelation. Someone might say, "Well, that sounds boring." Well, it can feel frustrating, but it's worth it the day the truth is released. The Bible clearly says that he hides the truth only to reveal it. So he's the one hiding the truth he wants you to know. Now, is that a dichotomy? Lord, you know you really are frustrating, but he does it for a reason, to make you worthy of the truth he wants to give you. Some people don't want to go through that stage, but that's where submission of the ego comes. It's much easier to hear revelation through someone else that's paid the price. You know, then you can call all your friends and you are the big knower person, right? You know it all. And you haven't paid one penny's ounce of effort to gain it. And knowledge puffs up, puffs up, puffs up. And little by little, you make yourself unworthy of the very truth you're bragging about. Hopefully, that's real smart. Hopefully, it's going to create that in the heart. I want it, I want it. And then you'll start fasting for it. Fasting food, fasting sleep, fasting telephone calls, fasting computer, fasting television, fasting those wonderful CDs. How about this one? Fasting obedience means now you have to really obey. Or maybe we should say fasting disobedience. Because that's what you're getting rid of. Submission of the ego in order to gain new insight. Spirit of truth comes and he begins to lead you down the path of truth. And I can tell you, if you've never been down this path before, you may not necessarily recognize it at first. That's why you have to starve your soul into submission so that you can recognize the life of the Spirit when the Spirit begins to talk to you. Now, there are times that he speaks to us very beautifully, and, you know, it'll feel like sweet honey flowing over our heart, and we know that we know that we know that God has just spoken. He'll speak to us in a dream or in a vision, and everything is so easy. But for those who are a little more mature, that's not his favorite way to talk to us. His favorite way is to let truth clothe the truth holder in you, to actually bring you into that the connection, the inner sanctum of truth. Because the goal is to become one with truth. That's the goal. So to bring you into the place where truth is, you know, massaging you until you're ready to become one with it, to let it enter and overtake your knowledge that would oppose it. An example, you're trying to find direction. You're wanting to hear what God is saying. You're trying to find direction. And so you pray, then you feel like God is saying this. And you jump up to do it, and nothing works out right. And you think, well then, that must not have been God's will. So you go back and you pray some more, and it feels like he's saying just the opposite. So now confusion enters in, right? Was this the Lord, or is this new direction the Lord? Well, somewhere the soul is involved. The I want to, or I don't want to, is involved. The soul is involved. And now you know that your soul is fighting the will of God. One is his will, the other is your will. And you've got to sit down, and you've got to pray, and pray, and pray, until your will is broken down, and his will can overtake your knowledge. I can remember a time that this lovely Christian lady offered a home, a second home that she had, to the gal that used to travel with me and to me. She said, you can stay there for a year. This was up in Nebraska. And I said, well, let me pray about it. Pray about it? Why do you need to pray about it? I'm willing to let you stay in my home. I said, well, please let me pray about it. Thank you very much, but let me pray. So I prayed, and I prayed. I prayed for 10 days before the Lord finally spoke to me. And when he spoke to me, and I'm going back and forth, because we'd seen the home. It was a lovely home, lovely yard. I mean, it was really wonderful. Back and forth. Want to, don't want to. Like this for 10 days. Finally, I said, Lord, this woman's not going to wait forever. You got to help me overcome my will and know your will. I've got to be able to give her an answer, and I really need to do it today. And that moment he spoke to me. And when he did, it was a strong warning not to take that home. So I called her, you know, and told her, thank you very much, but the Lord has something else for us, and she's free to do whatever she wants to with the house. Well, I won't go into detail at all, but I will say this to you. It was only a matter of weeks before we learned what a tragic mistake it would have been to have accepted her kind offer. So, you know, we wrestle. But let us wrestle. Don't just automatically, when someone says to me, you know, all I have to do is go in and ask God, and he says, just like that, I think, boy, you're living a fool's dream. You know, I mean, if Jeremiah had to wait 10 days, who do you think you are that you're so spiritual you can understand his will like that? And I'll tell you something else. Jesus went up and he went away. We have no idea how long he was gone praying before he chose his disciples. If he has to pray and wait and stay, why do we think we can hear it like that? Amen. We're more spiritual than the Lord? I don't think so. Amen. That's why it takes submission of the ego to God. If we are going to receive truth, and truth is the first step, receiving truth is the first step in becoming one with truth. You cannot become one with truth until you have first received the truth. You know, I still do sometimes, but not like I used to. I can't tell you. I would want to hear what his word means so bad. I was living on 2 hours sleep a night. I'd wake up and I couldn't stand it. I just would get into his word and I'd pray over his word. Pray and pray. Hours and hours and hours pleading with him, weeping. God, please open your word to me. I'd give him specific scripture. Please tell me the real meaning of this scripture. Please tell me what this really means. I was fasting all the time. I didn't know that I had the recipe for revelation until a short time ago when the Lord spoke to me in a vision and told me to tell my team that the path to revelation is to desire it so much. You desire it more than food. You desire it more than sleep. And you will seek for it with all of your heart and all of your strength. And I thought, boy, that's what I was doing. And that's why he began to open up these great, you know, funnels of revelation to me. He still requires that of me. If I need information and I need it badly, are you listening? For instance, maybe revelation to do the work in our gathering. I can't go into him just like that and get an answer. If it's 4 months between the gathering we just finished and the gathering we're going into, sometimes he'll make me wait the whole 4 months to give me the most important information. And in the meantime, I am praying and weeping and fasting and spending night watches, wanting to know what I need to know to do his work. You think, well, why does he do that to you? May I give you an example? May I? How many of you think that the American eagle is a symbol that is How many of you think that the American eagle is like the replacement or the American version of what is that bird? The phoenix. Freemasonry. The phoenix. How many of you know that? What do the rest of you think the American eagle is? Just a glorious bird to magnify America's great beauty, great intelligence, great power? For years, we have studied this as a team. And as a team, we learned through much research that it's like the American version of the phoenix. You know, you've heard the phoenix, right? Heard of the phoenix? No. I've got to start teaching you guys from way down on the foundation. Yes, it's the bird that comes up out of the ashes. It's occultic. The phoenix is an occultic bird. So this is what we're taught in all of our research, is that the phoenix is an occultic bird and the American eagle is the American version of the phoenix. And they'll even, you know, some of them are so adept at this, they even will show you the old diagrams of our seal with the phoenix where the eagle is now, to prove that what they're saying is correct. So we thought, you know, God said, deal with the bird. So we thought we were doing great. And then he says to me, the American eagle represents the spirit of secularism. And you've got to break that stronghold over America. And when he said that, he showed me the vision of the American eagle, just like we see on our dollar bill, just like we see on our seal. That is the image of the spirit of secularism. And as long as that is on our seal, that spirit has a right to rule America. Now, is that amazing? And then he said to me, and the Statue of Liberty is the same thing. It is the image of the spirit of secularism, and you've got to break their hold over America. So, in our gathering in San Francisco, that's what we did. And I'm telling you, when we broke that stronghold over this nation, anyone that was at that gathering can tell you, the glory of God came in, heaven filled that room. We had one of the most powerful visitations from the Lord for about 20 minutes. He took us into heavenly worship. It was phenomenal. Spirit of revelation, teaching you what you do not know and cannot know by your own intellectual prose. But it takes time. You've got to be willing to spend the time to hear his voice. Don't take the first thing you hear. That may end up being right, but many times it will be wrong. Humble yourself before his throne. Wait on him. And what does the Bible say? And I say, wait. The more you're willing to wait, the more you're willing to humble yourself, the more he will give you. And the closer you can walk. Amen. You excited? See, you thought that you could actually just hear God in a minute, and I just took that away from you. So I'm really glad you're still excited. The spirit of secularism. But it's gone now. The statue is still there, but the spirit is gone. Praise God. What rules in our schools? What rules in our schools? That's right. What rules in our churches? You bet. Wherever there is education, secularism is dominating. And the thing that is so scary is we don't even know it. Even as ministers, unless God begins to break through that and show us where it's dominating, we don't know it. And it can be frightening when you think what you're teaching is truth. And you find out you've been throwing a little humanism in it, a little secularism in it. You know, this thing in our Constitution about the division of church and state. Oh, that's true. The way that it's worded is not in our Constitution. Well, we're not talking about Russia right now, so let me finish. And she's right, it isn't in our Constitution worded that way. But it is worded in such a way that it's been twisted. And it's spoken constantly. And they make laws and pass bills based on that one thing. That our Constitution says there is separation between church and state. Why has it been so successful? Because the spirit of secularism had ruled over America. The lie was believed, even though people could read it for themselves. They would believe it because the spirit of secularism was ruling over the mind. But the Lord broke it. So, with this thing broken over, the vehicle that the spirit used to take secularism into the church was the Rockefeller family. Hong found it in her research. They actually started supporting the Christian universities, the Christian Bible schools, with the understanding that the curriculum would be changed to bear the secularism. And he did it on purpose to change the philosophies of the church. They actually went after the church before they went after the secular schools. So you've got universities, Christian universities, propagating secularism. Not a lot, you understand, just enough to dilute the power of the gospel. And over a period of many generations, it has changed the way the church reads the Bible and what the church believes about the Bible. That's why so many really great churches have become social gospel churches, because that's secularism. That's why it's so difficult, you know, to produce and reproduce good, strong, healthy, full gospel churches, because that defies secularism. Satan wants, he wants a nation. I'm afraid I'm going to step on some toes with this. Please don't be offended. I really want you to humble your ego to receive this truth. Submit your ego. Satan has no problem with an American church full of traditions. Well, that's just the way we do it. That's the way we do it. That's just our way. Traditions. He has no problem with a church clothed in traditions. Why? Because it takes, it strips, it breaks down the power of the true gospel. How many Lutheran churches out there are nothing but tradition? Wesleyan churches, nothing but tradition. Baptist churches, nothing but, even full gospel churches, Pentecostal churches, nothing but tradition. I'll just give you one more example, and then we'll get ready to close. We used to be invited in a lot to Word of Faith churches, and that was really tough, you know, because whole new tradition. Name it and claim it. But they forget how to receive when the Lord wants to give, unless He does it by their recipe. And so, you know, if the Lord is moving, for instance, in the gifts of the Spirit, and He wants to heal people, I will feel their need, their what needs to be healed in my body. That's just the way He talks to me. And so I go into this one Word of Faith church, and these people have been believing for healing in their bodies, many of them. And I come in, I minister the Word, the Lord begins to give me all kinds of things in my body. And of course, when that happens, you want people that respond very quickly so you can be free of that pain. And no one would respond, because that just wasn't the way they did it there. So I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. Point the people out to me. Tell me who is what. So so I see this man sitting, you know, like the third or fourth row back on the aisle with his wife. And the Lord says to me, this man has heart trouble. And this is what he experiences every night when he's sleeping. And this is what his wife does. And he began to tell me what the wife was doing. He's sleeping. She's laying there praying. God, please don't let him die tonight. Please, please. I just know he has heart trouble. Please make him go to the doctor. Lord, please. Because he's going through all of these, you know, medical things every night when he's sound asleep. So I point him out and I said, you have heart trouble. He said, no, I don't. Now, after I picked myself back up off the floor, I said to him, yes, you do. Nope. We're a Word of Faith church here. I don't. I am healed. I said, you do have heart trouble. He said, no, I don't. You know, he was a big, bulky man. That's exactly the way he talked. And I said, let me tell you what happens when you go to sleep at night. And I began to share it with him. And his wife starts crying. And then I share what she's doing, praying. And she starts crying. And he says, no, not me. She hauls off and hits him. She said, you big jerk, yes you do. And and I do exactly what she's saying. He looks at her and he said, really? That's what happens to me and that's what you do? Yes. Now will you please receive your stupid healing? Everyone that got healed in that church, God had to tell me who it was, what they did, what their symptoms were, and what their problem was, how long they've had it. And he had to unveil all kinds of, you know, crazy things around their healing just so they'd receive it because they were Word of Faith people. A gift had become a tradition. Praise God. God is good. Let's pray.